All right, turn back in your Bibles again to Jonah chapter 2. And we'll also be reading in chapter 3, beginning at verse 4 and down through chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah. My wife read the book of Jonah, I believe, the other day after our first sermon there. And she was kind of intrigued by it. It is an interesting book, isn't it? Jonah was an interesting character.
And
well, because I had other things in mind.
Everybody needs to read chapter 1 and 1 2. The children, for sure.
And 3 and 4.
Yes, also.
You know, you can't begin, you can't stop in just any one place, can you? But Jonah chapter 2, our subject, our thoughts are upon this subject. It's of Jesus and the salvation that is of Him and Him alone. Brother Bruce, you said this morning that there was only one way. And we know that that is true. He stated it very simply, clearly, and succinctly, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. How plain can that be? Again, in Acts 4 and 12, right? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. How can you dispute those kind of things? But I think old Brother Jib Johnson was right. You got to have help to not understand those things. But that's the problem. Mankind has plenty of help, beginning it with his own rebellion, and secondly, he's always got Satan there like he was in the Garden of Eden. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, sometimes we do have to have help ourselves, don't we?
Amen.
Jonah had to have help. And what was that help? How did God help him? He put him in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And when Jonah finally confessed that salvation is of the Lord, then what happened? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, when God got through with Jonah in this particular instance, Jonah followed the command of the Lord, didn't he? Now, again, the strange thing about all this is that Jonah wasn't happy about it, was he? he didn't want to see those Ninevites repent. He didn't want to see those Ninevites saved. He didn't want those Ninevites to obey God. He had something against those Ninevites, and the thing that he had against them was that they weren't Jews. Now, we were just talking at the table a while ago, and I think JT made the remark that if you didn't believe, or you didn't or weren't a member, how did you put that? If you weren't a member of this particular church, then yes, just too bad. But you know, down deep inside, most people believe that if you're not a member of their congregation or their denomination, then you just, it's too bad. They really put their trust in belonging to the right denomination. Now, again, we believe that the churches that believe in the sovereignty of God, that they have the right beginning and the right foundation. But can a person be a member of a Primitive Baptist church and be saved?
Yes.
Can
it's not so much what's in your head, it's what's in your heart.
It's what's in your heart. That's what we were talking about again earlier. There's no ritual. There's no tradition. There's no worldly means of coming to God and being saved.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with all of these secular ideas that have crept into the church. And that's what they are. They're secular ideas. They are formed from the traditions of men in the secular world.
In verse 8 of this very chapter, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake
their own mercies. Yes. But God wanted Jonah to go and preach to those Ninevites, and ultimately, you see, God has His way. Who can resist God? Chapter 3, then, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. No, they believed God. Now, again, we have, this argument today. Well, who wrote the Bible? It's just men wrote the Bible. Well, men wrote the Bible, all right, but it's God's Word.
Amen.
And that's what is implied here in these Ninevites. They heard Jonah all right enough with their ear, but they heard God with their heart. And so that is the way it is with all of God's people. Now you can hear with the ear and not hear with the heart. You can hear with the ear, but it may not affect the heart. But these people were different than that. They believed God. And because they believed God, what did they do? They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Can you imagine that sight? Here is the king, robed in all of his splendor, sitting upon his throne. And Jonah comes and preaches these words to them, and the very king himself is humbled almost beyond imagination. And it goes on. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. This is getting serious, isn't it? This king there and the nobles, they were serious about this. And the people followed them. He said, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There's great repentance, right? Very great repentance. But you see, again, in the day of God's power, what will happen? My people shall be willing. It doesn't matter. God is greater than any man or any confederacy. JT read that this morning too, you see. Men make confederacies against God. But though hand join in hand, what? They shall not go unpunished. God is greater than man. In fact, he has his way in the armies of heaven, right? Mm-hmm. And among the inhabitants of men. And who can stay his hand or say, what doest thou?
And that was said by the greatest, I think, earthly prince that ever has been.
That ever has been, the head of gold.
Yeah.
He was pretty humble too then, wasn't he?
Sure was.
For years, at least years, we don't know how long, maybe seven, I don't know. He ate grass like the oxen.
Yeah.
And the hairs of his head were long and
fingernails
like claws. He was a madman. Just insane for all that time until he came to this point. He blessed the God of heaven who has dominion over all things. And how did all that start? He was walking in his palace, right? And he said, look at this great kingdom I have made for myself.
Yeah.
And just like that. Just like that.
And one of the other, to me, amazing thing about that is that for 7 years, nobody tried to take his kingdom.
It didn't take his kingdom. It remained. Yeah, that's a miracle in itself.
I mean, his servants didn't rebel?
No. God preserved his kingdom unto the day that he confessed that God has dominion over all. Wouldn't it be great if our leaders today, so-called leaders today, would come to that conclusion? But doesn't look like it's going to be. But let not man and beast be covered, but with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, did God know what they were going to do? Yeah, he wasn't. And when it says in the scripture that God repents, that's speaking from men's terms so that we can kind of understand. But God knows the end from the beginning. He always knows this. If he did not, he would not be God, would he? He would be just like us. We don't know the end from the beginning, do we? Except as we believe God and His Word. Then we know the end from the beginning. Though Vance Havner said that when he was a boy, he'd read these books of crime. He said he'd always turn over to the end and read the end, so that he knew that the hero, no matter what kind bad circumstances that he got in, that ultimately he was going to be victorious. And so he could read that book and feel good about every part of it. And so he said he read the book of Revelation, and he knew that all was going to turn out right. It was all going to be good. And so it is, as we read the Bible, we know that it's all going to be good. But God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was really upset about God not destroying Nineveh. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?
Yeah, I told you so.
Yeah, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. Have you ever said that? Most of us have, haven't we? But Jonah, he knew that God was going to have kindness toward these people. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, we're not turned over there. We read this last week, and we know that God proclaims Himself, doesn't He? First of all, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God said, I will. I will show thee, I will make all of my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim what? The name of the Lord. Folks, that's it. Amen. It's proclaiming the name of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is a saying that said, well, you know, everything is location, location, location. That's real estate, you know, in real estate. But in the life of the people of God, it's all the person, the person, the person. And it's Jesus Christ. It has pleased God that in Him should what?
The fullness.
Yeah. Should dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It has pleased God that He should have the preeminence. But why is that? It's because that He is the one that has suffered and bled and died and rose again from the dead. It is Christ that has died, Paul said, yea, rather, is risen from the dead. So the crucifixion of Christ, that's where what we were talking about last Lord's Day. The salvation of God is in the crucifixion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. The salvation of God is in the sovereignty of the nature of God. In other words, as God has said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. It all depends, the salvation of the soul all depends upon the good pleasure of God.
Amen.
Why? Because we're all sinners.
Yeah.
Every man comes into the world a sinner, and he is already under the wrath of God. As Jesus himself declares in that third chapter of the Gospel of John, he that believeth not is what?
Condemned.
He's condemned already. Why? Because he believed not on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all of God. Salvation is all of God from beginning to end. But it's all in Christ because it depends upon His death, His dying for, and the place of the sinner, not just to die in the place of the sinner, but to die for his sins, to carry with him into hell the very sins. And as I said last Lord's Day, our sins are essentially left there. Christ rose again. He died once unto what? Unto sin. But he lives unto who? Unto God. And that is a picture of the people of God. We have died to sin that we might live unto God. Because you can't do both, can you? You cannot serve both God and mammon. For either you love the one and hate the other, or you cling to the one and despise the other. There is no in between. Again, there is no purgatory. I don't care whether it's Catholic or Baptist. There's still no purgatory, is there? Last time I talked to Brother Mike Terenzoni, somehow we got upon that subject of purgatory. And pretty interesting conversation that we had. But that's, I guess, another story for another time.
What is the Baptist purgatory?
Well, the Baptist purgatory is more or less believing something. Well, that's part of that pre-meal thing. You know, that God is going to come and there's going to be another chance for people to get saved. Or, you know, it...
Various things.
Yeah, there's different ways in which they think that somehow there's an in-between. That's the kind of what do they call it now? These things get out of my mind sometimes. Carnal Christianity. You know, you I'm sorry, Bruce, if you...
Well, I know there's people believe in like soul sleep.
Yeah, soul sleeping. And there's different variations of that. But all it amounts to is some type of in-between being saved and going to heaven. But Christ...
You got enough money, you can pay him out.
Well, that's true too. It just baptized for the dead. You know, all those kind of things. They all, man's imagination is without bounds, isn't it?
They do it at every funeral almost anymore. It don't matter what the man was.
Yeah.
They gonna put him in heaven. Somehow just switch him over in there.
Yeah. Whether he could hate God in his, demonstrated by his life, and yet, you know, he's going to go, when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. But it's all in Christ, isn't it? God's salvation, it's not of man, it's not of works, it's of God. All things are of God. But especially the salvation of the soul, and it all depends upon Christ. But Christ had to meet certain qualifications, did he not? He had to be sinless, yes. He had to be sinless. But why is that? Because one sinner cannot pay the debt of another sinner. He is only can be responsible for his own sins, or accountable for his own sins. Because if he was going to bear the sins of another, he would have to bear two eternities, wouldn't he? But not Christ, because he's the sinless one, the only sinless one.
Man must bear his own burden.
Yeah. Every man must bear his own burden. But Jesus, the sinless one, yet tempted, right? Like as we are. Now, I'm not going to belabor that today because we went over that last week. But again, many people believe that Jesus couldn't be tempted. So, that's another one of those, you know, wonders. When the Bible specifically says he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus died too for those whom no other would die. While we were yet in our sins, right? Jesus died for the ungodly. It was necessary then that a sinless one die for the sinner. Why? Because a sinner must not only die, but he must die for how long?
Till his debt was paid.
Till his debt was paid? How long is that, Bruce?
It never ends.
It never.
Sin against an infinite God.
Right. Matthew chapter 9, let's look at a few scriptures here right quick. Matthew chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48. I'm sorry, Mark. I'm sorry. Verse 46, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 44. Really, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now, again, here's one of those places in my Bible. It has a note here. It says ASV omits this verse. But God doesn't omit it, does He? Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So there's three verses there. If you left that middle one out, it really wouldn't make a whole lot of difference, would it? But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Back in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9. Now, I mean, how clear, again, is all of this? But you know, men like to deny the truth. And what was it that JT read this morning? They make a covenant with death. But it will not stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Who shall be punished with... What's the next two words?
Everlasting destruction
from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Pretty vivid, isn't it? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, let us assume that one could say, or let me read that again. Now, let us assume that one could, say, in a million years, pay his debt. Then he could pay the debt of another. Right? But in sin's case, the debt can never be paid in all eternity. Now, I put this in here simply in men's terms, but, you know, if we could say when eternity ends, the sin debt will still be hanging over the sinner's head. If it isn't paid for by Christ. It's evident then that there can be no other salvation except that which God accomplishes. Salvation is of the Lord. Another way of putting it is, ye must be born again.
Amen.
Ephesians 2 and 1, what does it say? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In other words, you were alienated from God. Like the Gentiles that the apostle speaks of in this same chapter, right? In verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were what?
Strange.
Yeah, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But to the people of God, the apostle writes, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. Well, is there Jew or Gentile? Is there Greek?
Neither Jew nor Gentile.
No. Not Greek, not bond, nor free, not male or female, but all are one in Christ. How in the world does the body of Christ become so fractured? But that's what the apostle asked, wasn't it? Is Christ divided?
No.
Then who is it that imagines that he is divided? I don't know. How do we explain that? Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 24. But this man, because he continues, how long?
Ever?
Hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You notice again, it doesn't say through him, it says by him. In other words, it's his action, it's his doing. It says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
Is that what your hope is in? Your trust is in him, not in yourself, but in him. John chapter 6. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall that's without contradiction, isn't it? Shall come to me. And then him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
And there's verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And he said, is not this, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? That old poor carpenter over yonder? Whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? But you must believe that. Because he came down from heaven to be made like unto sinful flesh. That he might condemn sin in the flesh. We spoke of that again last Lord's Day. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, not of man. Man cannot teach you these things. God only can teach you these things. God only gives the Spirit.
Amen.
Simon the sorcerer could not buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? And Peter condemned him for it. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And I like that word all in there.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you, Jonah learned the lesson, didn't he? God teaches well. If you've been a Christian very long, you begin to understand that pretty quick. God teaches well. They shall all be taught of God. Every man. Now here's again a very important truth. Every. Brother Jerry. What does every mean?
Everyone.
Huh? It means everyone without exception, doesn't it? Everyone, but here is the qualifier, isn't it? Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Amen.
Try to keep someone from God, that God has given His Spirit and called to Him to come out of the world. Nothing is going to hinder that man They may try, but he is now no longer a child of darkness. He is now a child of light. But it's God in Christ that accomplishes all of this. And he will accomplish it. He is going to bring his people through every trial, every tribulation, every temptation, every evil. God is going to bring his people through to victory. Now, again, it's not of ourselves. We keep repeating that, but we need to, don't we? We need to make it plain that man cannot save himself. Now, what?
Nor anyone else
is right. He cannot save. No man can save himself, and he cannot save anyone else. Now, we'll have to end here somewhere, but we'll end by maybe this thought. Exactly, though, what did Jesus accomplish? And why was it necessary to be done in the flesh? He had to take on the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, first, and we'll not try to discuss this afternoon, but first, because God cannot die. I'm talking about why he had to come in the flesh. Because God cannot die. Now, again, going back to this thing of the temptation, can God be tempted?
No.
God is, in the theological term, God is impeccable. He cannot be tempted. He says that in James, doesn't he? He cannot be tempted with sin, and neither tempteth he any man.
Right?
But Jesus could be tempted. Why?
Because he was flesh.
Because he was flesh. And secondly,
you know, that's interesting to think about that is the fact that so many of the Puritans who would have known that out of James.
Right.
And yet they think Adam and Eve
were holy.
But they were flesh.
They were flesh. Absolutely.
And they proved it.
And they proved it by sinning, didn't they? So
I was just thinking too, maybe I shouldn't be, but if he didn't have flesh, he wouldn't have suffered the things that he did.
No.
Because God wouldn't.
No. He could not. Again, God is not personally touched by sin.
Right.
So Jesus had to take upon himself the flesh of man. He had to take upon himself the nature of man. You can't possibly completely understand all of this, but you can only believe it by the Spirit of Christ himself. It's not something that is intellectually feasible. But that's why it has to be, again, of God. Salvation is of the Lord. I think, I know when I was in that hospital with all that virus mess, it made me think a lot. There's one thing you have when you're in a position like that, you've got time to think. your everyday life is canceled out. You've got time to meditate with the Lord, and I'm pretty sure Joel had the same experience when he was in that hospital, and especially when that doctor told him, he said, "Get your things in order, you're going to die."
And for the day off, how did she feel? She got the message.
But here we are, right? It's all because of the good purpose of God in Christ.